There is a place where spirits blend, where friend holds fellowship with friends. I'm thankful, and it's very appropriate that we sing that song tonight, because I'm going to try, the Lord willing, to preach on the mercy seat. Brother Don and I were just talking, this is preliminary, but we said if we just cut out all the preliminaries when we're trying to stand up to preach, well, we could get a little bit more in. That seems hard for me to do, but I've had a good day, and I'm thankful for it. Thankful again for the privilege of being here with the dear saints at Grace Chapel, and all of those of you who have come from other sister churches and visiting, and I know they appreciate it very much, and so do I. Mercy. We spoke last night about grace, and I referred to grace as a covering. And I want to stay consistent with that theme tonight and tomorrow night. Even peace is a covering that's given to us from God. But mercy is a sweetness of covering that's given to us. Because mercy is that which God extends to us as an outgrowth of His grace, and it is something that there's a depth to it. But it's not just that He feels sorry for us. He doesn't feel sorry for us, but here's what I want you to get. He has compassion for us. Is this working all right? Everybody hear me? I'll probably get louder, so maybe it won't be too loud. He has compassion on us. And the mercy that He extends toward us is an outgrowth of the grace of God that bringeth salvation, as we ended with last night. That mercy that comes to us comes as a gift from God. He doesn't owe it to us, but He extends it to us. He extends mercy to us because we need it. I'm sitting there this afternoon, I'm trying to pray and study and meditate and even slept a little bit, but I thought about when Jesus was there at the temple one time, and there were two men there. One was a Pharisee, and that Pharisee stood in his pride. I see him, he probably didn't have lapels, but if he did, he grasped his lapels and said, "I thank God I'm not like that man." And he went on to extol his virtues. And the poor old publican, who was, I trust and I believe, he was on his knees, all he could say was, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Brothers and sisters, Jesus said that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. That mercy that's extended to us is an outgrowth of His grace. It comes from the fact that we are justified in Christ Jesus. But the mercy, the benefit of mercy, I talked last night about the benefits that come to us from God. The benefit of mercy to us is that we can feel the forgiveness of our sins in that mercy. Now, there's a natural mercy that we pray for when we're sick, when we're hurting, when we've got problems. I cry and say, "Lord, have mercy. I need your mercy in this case." And He extends that mercy many times. But sometimes the conditions that we're in, that we're crying out for His mercy to relieve us of that condition, we don't get any relief from a natural standpoint. But here's what happens, I believe. And I've experienced it, and I bet you have too. We may not get any experience from the natural hurt, pain, whatever, but the Lord reaches down and refreshes our souls, even if it's just for a minute. My brother Steve and I, who, after he lost Judy and I lost Pam last year, we shared some experiences that we had, just us and our darling wives and alone together when we were with them, and how that the Lord reached down in His mercy. There was at that time no hope of getting any better. But the mercy that He had was He allowed us to see His loving hand still upon us. Brothers and sisters, that mercy comes to us as a result of God's love for us that's extended toward us. I want to go to the mercy seat in the book of Exodus, chapter 25. You know, and this is, there's so much to this, and I won't be able to get into too much detail about specifics of it. The mercy seat was the main, can I call it component? That's not a good word, but maybe it fits. The mercy seat was the main component of the tabernacle. And it only got used once a year. Now, I'll get to that in a minute, Lord willing. But that tabernacle was covered up to where if you were just the average Israelite outside, the only way you could know what was going on in there was you had to know it by faith. And there's a true message in that. You had to know it by faith because you couldn't go in there. Now, the Levitical priests could go daily, and they did. And they did the service of the tabernacle, the holy place, the first partition of inside the tabernacle. And they did that work, and there was a lot of representation of that. But once a year, only one man could go in there. And that was the high priest. And the high priest, I mentioned Brother Howard Pippin, and I'm going to mention him again tonight. I preached one time at Grace years ago, and I said, I was trying to describe the priestly garments that he had on and the beauty of it and the splendor of it. And I said that he went in and offered the sacrifice. And thank goodness Brother Howard didn't stand up right then and say, wait a minute, that's not right. He told me afterwards, he said, Brother Bill, that's not right. He took those off before he went in. He went in with only a linen garment and offered up that one sacrifice for sins that was to be there. It was on the Day of Atonement. That word atonement is the exact word that we need to understand when it concerns this mercy seat. My dad used to say that means at one meant. In other words, we're one with God. We're coupled again with God. We're reconciled to God. They were in that sense, and it represents Jesus Christ in whom we are reconciled unto God. He is our mercy seat. If I don't get that said later on, I want to say it right now. Jesus Christ is your mercy seat. Now again, don't get a chair in your mind from last night. It's not a chair. There wasn't any chairs in there. They couldn't sit down. The priests under the law couldn't sit down. The work was never done. I said that he only went in there once, one man once a year. But that one was representative of the one true sacrifice that Jesus Christ Himself was going to make, which was the one that satisfied the wrath of God eternally against a sin. But once a year, by representation, that priest went in there. And what he saw was not much. But he knew what was in there. But he was told to burn incense and have a cloud cover that thing. But here's what was in there. The Ark of the Covenant. And that was the covenant that God made with the children of Israel that it represented. And inside that box, it was a box, a wooden box, the ark was. It was a wooden box that was covered with beaten gold, inside and out, as I understand it. And inside that box was three things for a while. And I can't cover that, but they weren't there later on. It was the golden pot of manna, representing the benevolence of God in feeding His children in the wilderness. It was Aaron's rod that budded, wherein he saw that he proved the miraculous power that he had to raise something that was dead and give it life. I'll get there. What was that third thing? My brain just went as empty as...
Two tablets.
Thank you, brother. The tablets of the covenant. Yes. The stone tablets. And those things represented God's dealings with His people. And they were in there then. But that priest was not going in there for those things. He was going in there with the blood of a sacrifice which was specified to be the atoning blood, the representation of the atoning blood for the children of Israel, and to show that God was satisfied with that figure until next year. But when what was covering that was the mercy seat. And the mercy seat was pure gold. No wood there. It represented the pure, true righteousness of Jesus Christ. As it covered, it was a covering. The Hebrew word is, kaporeth, I believe is the correct pronunciation of that. And it means a covering. Hold your place there in your thoughts. Years ago, I got interested in reading about Jewish weddings. And the reason I did was because of the representation in the New Testament of the bridegroom and the bride, Jesus Christ and His bride, the church. And as I began to read that, even still today, those who are considered Orthodox, the bridegroom goes and sits upon a throne, and he's covered by a canopy. And that represents the covering of God and the authority of God over him. And Brother Paul would take that in later on concerning coverings of the head and so forth. So that was a representation of the covering of God. That mercy seat represented the covering that God was covered up when He said, I'll come and commune with you above the mercy seat. How did He do that? I don't know. Was it a cloud? Was it a representation that the priest could see? No, I already told you. There was this big cloud of incense that he had to burn so that he couldn't say, well, I saw, here's what I saw. He didn't see anything. But what he did was he took that blood. And it was the blood of a goat of all things. The blood of a goat that he took in once a year. There was two goats involved. I don't want to stray too far off of this. But I'm going to couple mercy and forgiveness here. And here's how it's coupled in this type, in this figure. The two goats. One, the priest would lay his hands on the head of the first goat. And a fit man would lead him off into the wilderness. They didn't kill him. They led him off into the wilderness. And brothers and sisters, if you'll have it, I believe that represents the forgiveness of God concerning our sins. The forgiveness. Now, it's out of His sight. It's away. It's led away. The children of Israel knew that that represented the fact that God had put their sins away as far as the east is from the west. And to be remembered no more. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time forgetting my sins. And yet I know, based on faith, I know God has forgiven them. And it's not just a feeling I have, brothers and sisters. His Word tells me He has. And He's forgiven your sins. Since I jump around all over the place, I'm going to jump over to 1 John and mention what John said, if we confess our sins. Now listen. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wait a minute. Didn't the sacrifice of Jesus provide that forgiveness? Brothers and sisters, I'm talking about, and there's a word, I mentioned Wilson Thompson last night, I've learned a word from him, experiential. Forgiveness is an experiential thing for you and for me. There's a solid fact that our sins are forgiven. But there's also the experience that we have in life when we know we have sinned. And sometimes we'll try to cover it up ourselves. We'll try to ignore it, and we can't. If you're a child of God, you cannot ignore your sin. You can't do it. Now, you're going to try. You may try. Probably do. But God, by His mercy, gives us the experience of forgiveness. How so? When we say, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner, and confess that sin. That has nothing to do with our eternal salvation, our eternal forgiveness. And I know I may not be being clear on that fact. I made a couple of points last night, may have confused you, I hope not. But brothers and sisters, eternal salvation has nothing to do, listen closely, eternal salvation has nothing to do with forgiveness. What did I say last night? Eternal salvation is based upon the justification of the legality of the righteous God taking care of your eternal salvation. Himself. Not based on what you're going to do or not do. Now, your joy here in this life is based entirely sometimes, maybe all the time, on what we do and don't do. Mercy is the compassion of God who owes us nothing. Did you ever hear anybody say, when something really bad happens, I just don't understand how the Lord could do that to me? Oh, brothers and sisters, listen, that's a bad place to be. That's a bad place to be. Because God owes us nothing just because we're His creation. Now, He gives us His mercy and His grace and peace, but He doesn't owe it to us. What He has done is He has assured our eternal existence with Him in heaven's glory in two stages. It's a mercy of God that, for the dear people that believe in this, well, I might as well say, this fallacy called soul sleep. You ever heard that term? There are people who believe that when we die, the body goes into the ground and we're just waiting for the resurrection. We don't know. My little grandson even got on me one time, Pop, that's not right English. I started to say, don't know nothing. That's what people think. Brothers and sisters, the mercy of God is that we have a hope. I hope you do. That when this old body falls to the ground, the soul is going to soar to heights with Him and be in His presence. I don't understand that. If you do, I wish you could explain it to me. Well, you can't understand it either. But I'll tell you, I believe you probably got a hope of it. That doesn't mean that we're not our poor old folks that are left down here are going to be mourning and crying and hurting because that they see that old shell that carried that soul is laying there lifeless. I'm trying not to be too graphic, but we need to understand these things. It's going to be laid into the ground or whatever is done with it. It's going to be awaiting the resurrection. When is that going to be? Well, I don't know. How long has it been so far? If you get to thinking about that, you can discourage yourself. If your only hope, now stay with me. If your only hope of being with God at all is waiting for the resurrection, you can get real discouraged about that. Some people may not, because maybe they want to think about just nothing. Nothingness. I don't like to think about nothingness. Lord, I got myself sidetracked there. I'm talking about mercy and forgiveness that God allows us to experience in this life. It's a time thing. It's a time thing. There's no forgiveness in heaven. I'll keep going with that if you want me to. There's no faith in heaven. There's no sorrow in heaven. I ought not to do this to you, but I'm going to. If you think the book of Revelation is talking about heaven, go try to figure out how that there's going to be tears to wipe away in heaven. It can't be. It's not talking about eternal heaven. It's talking about timely joys and benefits to the children of God as we walk here on this earth. Now, if you want to think, if you want to concentrate on dragons coming out of the sea, then you're not going to see that. I'd like to preach on that someday if I could, but not tonight. Mercy. When was the first mercy extended? After creation. Well, creation itself was a mercy. But when was the first one? Now listen. When God said to Adam, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." You say, what? That mercy? Yes, mercy. Because what he was telling him was that he'd already knew what was going to happen. And he knew what the remedy was going to be. He described it, and I'll not go there, but to mark it down, he described the remedy for that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. When he turned to that old serpent and said, "The seed of the woman shall crush thy head." There's the remedy right there. He already knew it. He'd already made provision for it by his mercy. So the first mercy was that. But you know what the second one was? When Adam and Eve and their eyes were open and they knew they were naked and they tried to clothe themselves, they tried to find a remedy for the condition that they were in right then. Knowing they were outside of the favor of God, they knew they had sinned. And the mercy of God was, he said, "Adam, where art thou?" You think God didn't know where Adam was? Adam didn't know where he was. That was the mercy of God. He was going to show him where he was. And the next mercy was that he clothed himself with the skin of an animal. And there was the first atonement. I'm not talking about eternal atonements now. The shedding of blood. That's what's required for an atonement to take place. That's the mercy of God that he showed in a figure that he was going to provide the sacrifice. He was going to slay the sacrifice. I'm just going to leave that hanging out there and let you chew on it. It may not sound right, but brothers and sisters, well, maybe I better explain a little bit. Do you know that Jesus would not and could not have died on the cross? I don't care what they did to him, except that he became subject unto death. He had to become subject unto death, or he could not have died there upon the cross. So in that sense, he offered the sacrifice. And if you want, I'll use the term, he slew the sacrifice. You know, you can get mad at the Romans, you can get mad at the Jews if you want to, but you shouldn't. They were simply the agents of God's sovereign mercy in the giving of that blood-atoning sacrifice on Calvary, which was represented for hundreds of years by the old priest going in with the blood of that goat, the second goat. I didn't think you thought I was going to leave him out, didn't you? The second goat they killed, and they took his blood, and the high priest went in and sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat to show that a life had been given. The life is in the blood. And that's the purpose of the blood on Calvary's tree, brothers and sisters. You can romanticize it if you want to. It won't do you any good. But you can. But the purpose of the blood of Jesus Christ was to show forth that His life had been given. Not that somebody collected it. I heard it. I won't tell you the old fellow's name. I still listen to him. I didn't know he was dead for 10 years before. While I was still listening to him on the radio. He'd been dead a long time. I heard him one time say that when Jesus ascended, but between the time of His resurrection and His ascending to the Father, He went and took His blood and presented it to the Father. Now, if you believe that, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings, but there's no point in that, brothers and sisters. Sometimes we talk about things as though the Father has to be shown something. You know, while I'm on that subject, while I'm hurting feelings, have you ever said that Jesus, remember I said last night He's making intercession for us, not based upon anything He's doing? I've said this myself, and I'm sorry, that in that intercession, Jesus turns to the Father when He sees one of us sinning down here on the earth, and He says, "That's one of mine." And one day I'm just sitting in my house and I thought, wait a minute, that can't be right. The Father gave Him to us to the Son. You think He doesn't know one of His own? He does, brothers and sisters. Jesus is not having to remind the Father of anything. Not one thing. That mercy seat served and the going forward as a type of the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the shedding of His blood, and that atoning sacrifice that was going to be made on Calvary's tree. And the purpose of it was that while one priest went in one time a year, they had to go back year after year because that priest might be dead next year, and there had to be another one. And another one, and another one. They had no continuing priesthood, Brother Paul says in Hebrews. But Jesus Christ went in with His own blood once, and the Father was satisfied with that sacrifice for sins, and the covering was made sure and steadfast for all time. It already was in the mind and in the purpose of God, but now the executive work was done, and it was sure. And there's no more sacrifice. That's what Brother Paul told the Hebrew children. Going back, I looked at my watch. He told the Hebrew children, he said, for those who were trying to go back to the sacrifices under the law, he said, there remaineth therefore now no sacrifice for sin. Why did he say that? Because it had been made. It had been made. To use my bad East Tennessee English, it had done been made. It was done. It was finished. And it stood in reality, and it serves in our minds because the Holy Spirit brings us the truth of it when we know that we can receive forgiveness of sins. Why? Because we're sorry. I used to be sorry a lot growing up when I'd do something that Mom and Daddy said don't do. You know why I was sorry? They caught me. That's why I was sorry. I don't know, maybe there might have been one time out of 100 I was sorry I did it for some other reason. But mostly because that I didn't want them to do what they were about to do. So I said, I'm sorry. And Daddy said, sorry won't help you now, son. Sorry won't help you in the terms of the forgiveness of sins either. But repentance will. Repentance will. Because, brothers and sisters, of the mercy of God. And yes, we have a mercy seat still today. But I'll go back to where I started last night. When Brother Paul said, let us therefore. I don't think I even read above that. Why did he say, let us therefore? He said, we have a great high priest. We've got one. Let us therefore not stand outside wondering, is he going to make it? Is he going to say everything right? Is he going to do everything exactly, precisely as God laid it out to do? Because if he doesn't, we don't know if he'll make it out of there or not. We don't have that. We have liberty. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. We have liberty to enter in. And into where the sacrifice was made. There's no more cloud of incense over the mercy seat. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is not clouded in our experience, brothers and sisters. His mercy is not clouded in our experience. It's given to us out of the compassion of God who loves His people. Oh, what a great mercy He gives to us. So many times we experience that mercy in times of great sorrow. But sometimes, I want to tell you this. I've told it, and it happened back in the early 90s when I was pastor at Grace Chapel downtown. I'd gone to Fairview for a meeting one night, drove over there, and I was going to drive back to Huntsville after. Had my little old red Toyota, or whatever it was. I don't remember what it was now. It was a little car. Big man in a little car. And it was a good meeting. I was rejoicing. And my mind was just going all over the place. And I was coming up from Chattanooga. I came across the mountain. I was going to hit, what's that back road, 17? Or not 17. Whatever the back part of the road is that comes out down at the river. Anyhow, there's a place where you come up to a stop sign, and there's a fairly busy road. That road, I'm trying to give you the number of, I have no idea. 40, I think that's right. And I stopped, and there wasn't nothing coming. There wasn't anything around anywhere. And I sat there, and I didn't know what to do next. I didn't know how to drive that car for about that long. And then I started to hit the accelerator. And an 18-wheeler came barreling across that hill. And I would have been right out there. He could not have stopped. I'd have been dead a long time ago. But the mercy of God. So there are times, it's not just about that we're in times of sorrow. God is merciful to us in our lives many times when we don't realize it. We don't understand it. Brother Dennis and I were... I'm thankful. He's probably the best friend I have on this earth. And I don't want to hurt my brother's feelings. But Steve's my good friend too. But Dennis and I... This may not be the best thing in the world. But his mind and mine work pretty much the same. That can be dangerous, by the way. But we were just sitting there this morning talking about how God uses the situations and the circumstances of our lives. And we don't have any understanding of it whatsoever. You know, our poor old human minds can't conceive of those things. We think of sequentially, this is going to happen, then this, and then this, or we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. God is not bound whatsoever by sequence or time or any of the things that we in our little pea brain understanding can grasp or comprehend. He's not restricted in any way by that. And He uses times and circumstances in our lives that we have no idea what's going on. I could look back before I ever had any thought of the Lord or the church. And I didn't know it then. But I look back now and I know, Lord, you had to have been working in that. I could have never done that. I would have never done that. I wouldn't have had the strength or the strength of will or mind to have done that. And we need to do that, by the way. Now, we maybe ought to be a little bit careful in what all we assign to the Lord are things that have we've done or happened. Be careful with that. All right, excuse me. If you could see my Bible, I've got scriptures marked, and I haven't got to one of them. Not one. Not one. Besides Exodus 25. But I'm going to leave you with this. The mercy of God toward the children of Israel was He gave them the law. Brother Paul says in the Galatian letter, the law was our schoolmaster. You know what that word really means? I don't imagine any of us had a schoolmaster that had a cane and beat on us until we got to where he wanted us to be. That's literally what that word means. But Paul was using it in the right way. The law was our schoolmaster. It restricted us. It bound us into a certain path. And we walked that path, whether it was out of fear or whatever the case may be. He said we concerning the Jews. The law was our schoolmaster. For what, Paul? To bring us to Christ. The law brought them to Christ. Not in, as the Arminian world says, so that they might confess and receive eternal salvation. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto the understanding of who Christ is, not who we thought He was, not what we thought He'd done just for us and hadn't done for anybody else. And tomorrow night, the Lord willing, I'll get to that part. But the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to the knowledge of Christ. And brothers and sisters, God moves in mysterious ways. One last illustration. I promise I'm quitting after this. I read this many years ago. There's a song, it's probably not in the songbook. I think it was in the Hymns of Grace, though. God moved in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. It was written by a man named William Cowper, pronounced Cooper, in England. And that man was the most troubled man on this earth. He was despondent all the time. He tried to commit suicide, and he wrote some of the most beautiful hymns that you'll ever find. And go look it up, all the ones. I can't think of any of the rest of them right on top of my head. And he got it in his mind one night in London. This was in the days of horse and buggy. That he had had enough, and he was going to do away with himself. He was going to hire a cab, meaning the hack with a horse-drawn hack, to take him to the bridge, London Bridge. He was going to jump off and kill himself. And as he was going, he just let the horse, he gave the horse its head because it was foggy and he couldn't see anyhow. And about 20 minutes later, he found himself right back in front of his front door. That old horse had found its way right back to where he started. The mercy of God, brothers and sisters, works in ways that we cannot understand. God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. Oh, what mercy He's given to us. It's a mercy that we're here tonight. I want to tell you something. I try to be careful about what I brag on because I can't brag on me. I believe it was a mercy that God brought me to the Primitive Baptists. Now, you might say, well, you grew up Primitive Baptist. Well, I can tell you all about that. Yes, my daddy was, mama was, but I wasn't. I didn't know anything. I'm thankful. I consider it a great mercy that God led me to. And I'm not talking about the organization, no matter which partition of it you might be talking about. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about to a place where God's people know and love the truth, at least in terms of what God's done for us in our eternal salvation. I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful for it. My brother Steve and I was talking not too long ago. Our blessed daddy was forced to leave the church that his whole family had grown up in for generations. Because he started to preach what was on the back of the Tennessee Association minutes the same articles of faith that you've probably got hanging here somewhere, essentially. And he began to read his Bible and say, wait a minute. The Bible says this. This says what the Bible says. And he began to preach that, and it was too late. He was gone, and they wouldn't have it. He had to leave. And I told Steve, it's the best thing that ever happened to him. But it was hard. But it was the best thing that ever happened to him because, and I'm being selfish, I said, you and me would have grown up, who knows? Who knows? Believing what? And we don't know. Now, I'm not discounting the Lord. I'm just saying, brothers and sisters, we need to start thanking the Lord for His mercies in every area of our lives. May God bless you and keep you. And I pray that He'll use these thoughts and bring some comfort to you and some joy to you. My prayer for Christ's sake. Thank you for your prayers and kind attention. We'll stand and sing now. Amen.